really need the pump up music. Whatever it is. All right.
That was not it.
No, that was that's the Dads of Erie. I can't remember what the Calvary Bible Church one was. Not that one. All right. Here we go. Welcome to The Weekly. This is a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church, where we talk about the conversation we started on Sunday and how it applies to your real life lived Monday through Friday. Your host, Jay Ewing, is out of the studio, so I have taken it over, and I have my good friend, Pastor Tom Shirk, here with us, and we're going to discuss how the preach went on Sunday and how is that we live out 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in our real lives that we're living Monday through Friday in all sorts of environments. How is it that we're faithful to the gospel to share it? Tom, thanks for being on the podcast.
My pleasure. I had to be. You invited me.
That's right.
And I just do what I'm told. No, I'm glad to be here.
Hey, so you opened your sermon. I listened to it this week.
Oh, you should have watched it.
And you had an illustration that you used.
Yes, a trophy.
What was it? Tell us the story.
So over the years, Calvary has had a golf tournament between its campuses. And it's called the Calvary Cup, and we would get groups from each campus and do a all-day scramble golf tournament. And I'm sure Calvary Boulder won consecutively for many years.
And I do recall you beating us.
Yeah. And then, out of the blue, one year, probably 5 years ago, the Erie campus won. And this trophy was passed from campus to campus, and whoever had it, was responsible for putting the trophy in a distinguished place where it could be celebrated. And it was Erie who won the last one probably four or five years ago. And I always went to the Erie campus thinking, where is that trophy? I've never seen it around anywhere. And one day I was in the North Gathering trying to find a pen, and I opened up a cabinet in the bottom drawer, and there lying on its side in the cabinet, in the back, in the darkness, obscured and unrecognized, was the Calvary Cup trophy. And I said, how come this trophy is in the cabinet hidden away? And I just didn't think that was properly respectful of something as distinguished as the Calvary Cup. So I stole it and brought it back to the Boulder campus. And it's been on display in the Boulder campus office for the last 4 years, and apparently nobody at the Erie campus ever missed it.
No, we miss it all the time. Every time we get together as a staff, we ask each other, has anyone seen the Calvary Cup?
You do.
So, friends in Erie, I have stolen it back. Here is this distinguished cup, the Calvary Cup.
Can I see it?
Yeah, that looks nice, doesn't it?
Oh, nice. Let's put this right over here.
We could probably display that. Let's get rid of this, this plant.
Put it right there. There we go. All right.
We have
to have a rematch soon. This spring, we'll have a rematch between the campuses.
I think it'd be fun. Another scramble, get some teams together.
Right.
And this will be brought back to Erie.
Yes.
But it's a good illustration how Paul says, look at all these athletes that are doing all this great work to pursue a trophy. The Erie campus pursued this trophy and then put it in a cupboard, apparently, on its side.
It's a perishable trophy.
It's perishable. Yeah. And Paul says, hey, are you even considering Christian? Your Christian life and how you're pursuing Christ. Think about the athlete who beats their body, trains their body, exercises, rests, has a strict diet. Are you even considering the same thing?
Yeah.
And it's for the sake of the gospel.
That's right.
So we're in this section in 1 Corinthians 9, talking about a church that has had a conversation that's divided them about meat sacrifice to idols. It's somewhat difficult to bring that ancient context to our contemporary context. Mm-hmm. But we've framed it in the sense of issues that are gray, that the Bible doesn't clearly speak about, this being one of them. And Paul has been giving two chapters now to how do you consider the decision you're going to make. And one is in light of another, the building up of the body of Christ. And then he switches this gear to, what about those who are outside the church, and how do you win them to Christ, and how does your behavior help the gospel?
Right. He really brings it back to the primary call of all Christians is to go into all the world, make disciples. And that those were the last words of Jesus, and we have to do that. And Paul's ambition is that he would win people to know the Lord, and he's a great preacher, so he always uses these great illustrations. And the metaphor or the illustration is the athlete, and everybody who competes tries to win, but he paints the picture that only those who prepare at the highest level are actually the winners. Now, that's not to say that only one or two Christians win. We all are. But he's just trying to drive us to be self-disciplined, self-controlled, and do the things that are necessary so that we can win. Again, not a trophy for ourselves, but in a sense, to win souls.
Yeah. A question that was asked in our sermons is if our love for those who have yet to know Christ is growing or diminishing.
Yeah.
Do you get a sense, having been a pastor for 30-plus years, the love of the average Christian, do you see it diminishing for the world, or do you see it increasing, or is it about the same?
You know, the one thing I would say is our job as pastors is to always keep this in front of our own lives and in front of our church. Let's face it, there are a lot of people come to Calvary, and Calvary, you know, I'm prejudiced, but I think Calvary's a great place to belong, to be a part of the community. It's where we really try to love one another, and the longer you're together, you have this pressure to sort of turn in and care for one another, which is a right value. You know, love one another, serve one another, pray for one another. But we have to really force our eyes outside the four walls of our church to see people who don't know Christ yet. And that's the tension, is to build up the church inside, make it a great place to be, part of a community, and to never lose sight of the world without Christ for which he died. He died for those who don't know him yet. Someone said that the church is the only organization that exists for the people who aren't there yet. And there's a sense that that's true. You know, we exist for the Lord and for each other, but also for people who need yet to come to know him.
Yeah, it seems to be, I mean, a human attribute that they're resistant to the outsider or the newcomer. You know, you think about Colorado, beautiful Front Range real estate, and it's like, man, it's getting really crowded.
Yes.
And then the next person moves in from California or Texas, and they're like, I love it here.
Yeah.
And soon they're joining all of the Coloradans saying, man, sure it's getting crowded around
That's
here.
Right.
And I do love that Paul says, no, this is actually a distinct mark of the Christian.
Yeah.
To still be considering those who are not part of the family of God.
Yeah.
I like how the Apostle John actually ties it to your love for the Lord. Like, how can you say that you love God if your love for your fellow man is not also being awakened?
Yep.
For God loves them. So how can you say you're connected to the Lord and then have this disconnect for the people that he loves?
Right.
And Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so, you know, one of Calvary's shaping values is to be a confident witness.
Right.
And we want our membership to be able to articulate the gospel message. Mm. So in view of that, thinking about this week's sermon, what ways did you hear from the athletes of the ways that they train for their Olympic events? Because we have some Olympians at Calvary.
Yeah, we do.
And what was the correlation between that and our Christian walk?
So I just went to a couple of our star athletes, and we have a lot. We have we actually have a silver Olympic medalist as one of our members. But I talked to two professional triathletes, one who competed in the World Championships and one in the 2004 Summer Olympics. And I said, just help me know, what would you say to us? How do you get ready for a race? And they gave me some great inputs that really helped. And here's a quick bullet list. The first one they said was focus. And obviously that's clear, but they said you just have to keep the noise out and keep your head in the right spot, and so really focus on the race that's coming. The second was to keep your life simple. You know, eat simple, train, enjoy your family, and minimize the outside things. The third one was control what you can control. There are a lot of things that aren't under your control, but everything that you can control, you have to try to do that. And the fourth was to pay attention to the details. What equipment do you need? What kind of preparation do you need? Is your diet dialed in? And who's in your inner circle in the last week before a really big race? So you sort of shut out everything else and really focus in. And then finally, I love that one of them said this, you know, I need to take 2-hour naps every day in the week before a race. And I said, well, why? Because your body reproduces hormones when you sleep.
Yeah.
Now, is that transferable? I thought the only way that's transferable is if you're going to be used by God as a winner, you have to be with him. You have to rest. Maybe that's being still and know that I'm the Lord. It's Sabbath. It's replenishing. It's really making sure that you're walking with the Lord, because I think most of our opportunities to share the gospel, lead someone else to faith, which sadly many people are intimidated at the thought of doing that, but being disciplined, shutting out the noise, walking with the Lord, keeping with him, being replenished is a really powerful way to be in position when the opportunity comes.
Yeah. Okay, so let's make that as applicable as possible.
Yeah.
So if we take maybe we don't have to go through each one, but just generally speaking, keeping the noise out as a Christian.
Yeah.
Or even we'll combine two, keeping noise out and simplifying your life.
Yeah.
In what ways do you think we as Christians have devoted so much of our attention to the noise of the world? It's almost like sideways energy.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
That robs us from our mission.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I suppose it sounds like a broken record, but 30 years ago, you didn't have as many electronic interruptions to your life.
Yeah.
And it's just become a way of life that is constantly distracting from probably what you would say, if my highest priority is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to walk with Jesus, to love my family, there may be things that would be just good to tone down, if not shut out altogether. And it is the noise from a lot of those inputs that can distort your priorities, I think.
It'd be interesting if we all looked at our maybe a weekly rhythm and said, okay, where did we devote our most time and energy to?
Yeah.
Or even just catalog, how much time did we watch or listen or whatever, read, and then ask.
Your phone will give you a little readout of your screen
that's
time.
Right. Totally.
And that's very condemning.
And then we should ask, did that help? Is that part of my training program? Did that help me accomplish this vision, this goal?
Well, I think, it's impossible to sort of turn back the time on some of these inputs in our life where we live now, but what's on the screen or what is the input coming? Does it contribute to the biggest and most important goals of my life? The decision that it will contribute is the same kind of discipline that an athlete has to say, I'm not going to eat fried food.
Yeah.
I'm not going to eat refined sugar. I'm not going to drink alcohol. I'm only going to eat the clean food that's going to help my body be ready to run this race. And, so they're getting cleaned up, totally ready, so that when the race time comes, they are a machine ready to go.
I think one of the things I mentioned on Sunday that helps me is trying to determine what your yes is.
Mm.
So if you can determine, so I'm going to say yes to being in this training for an Olympic event, or I'm saying yes to this marathon, or maybe it's the Boulder in May. When you say yes to those things, there's a whole bunch of things that just immediately come off.
That's right.
Your plate. And so if you said, okay, I'm already going to say yes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, the purity of mind, the simplicity of life, or whatever it is, all of a sudden, all these different opportunities, a menu of sorts, you can say no to so many things because you've already clarified what you're going to say yes to.
Yeah.
So I think that part of simplifying your life, as the athlete said to you, is a worthy reflection for the Christian.
Right. And I think if there's a baby step, because most of us aren't athletes.
Well, I do sleep 2 hours a day, so I'm athletic.
we're just not the same. But how could we transfer it to, my spiritual life, as an overweight old man, would simply be, I'm going to really commit to, in the spiritual realm, having a diet of the Bible every day.
Yeah.
That's a simple thing. And it's not legalistic. It's like, I want to be in good spiritual shape. So I'm going to have Bible intake. I'm going to have quiet time with the Lord to sort of replenish my soul. He restores my soul. I'm going to be careful what I watch and where my mind goes. And, I gave our church on Sunday, how do you put this into practice? There's there's a couple ways to get ready to do what Paul's saying, be ready to share the gospel at all times. You want to talk about those?
Yeah.
So I just said, in order to share the gospel, if I'm going to win souls, I have to know the gospel. And I've got to really have a good conception in my mind of how the words of the Bible talk about the gospel. And I gave 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, where Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. That's sort of a direct quote of Paul's summary. This is it. And I think if every Christian can just have those words in your mouth, and like, you know, this is the heart of the gospel. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again. What we learn in the Bible is that the gospel, that message, is the power of God to save people. So it's really not even up to me to try to persuade someone to become a Christian. It's just to tell them, Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, that whoever believes in him should not perish.
Yeah.
Have you ever thought about that? And then let God do his thing through the gospel. But you have to know the gospel.
I think that is liberating for people who don't know all the answers. They would say, I don't know all the answers to all the objections that are coming. And I'd say, I don't either. Mm. But you're not called to know all the answers to every objection.
Right.
You're called to share the gospel.
Totally.
And you can articulate the gospel as simply as you just did.
Yep.
And your life is the conduit. So share the gospel, and then share your life and see what God does.
Yeah.
All right, what was the second one?
The second one is be present with people. And this goes back to our earlier thing about being internally focused as a church or seeing the world with lost people in it. But you need to be present with people. Do you know any people after being a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, 60 years? Do you know any people who don't know the Lord? Mm-hmm. Or are you only hanging out with Christians? Well, we need to be present around them. And then, do you love them? Look around at what God's doing in their life. Is there some intersection that they're curious or they're going through something that you want to intersect with them about, and then listen to them. So love them, look at what God's doing around them, and then listen to them. Hear their story. Tell me about you. Tell me what's your spiritual background. Have you ever had faith in God? You know, tell me about you.
Yeah,
and then be present. Really try to listen here.
You know, it seems like the enemy to presence is the noise and the full schedules.
Yeah.
So the remedy would be to cut the noise out and simplify life.
Yeah.
Like, do you permit in your schedule time that you might linger, you know, after a sporting event with your kids on the soccer field with the parents?
Yeah.
Or do you have space in your work schedule to linger a little bit longer after work in the parking lot, having that conversation with a coworker?
Yeah.
Or are you so busy that there's just no space to be present?
Yeah.
Or is your life so loud with so much noise that you can't even hear? You're just thinking about the next thing you're jumping into.
Yeah. You're really good at that. Lingering with people and listening to people. I've watched you do that, you know, on Sundays, and a lot of times you're really attentive to people. I think that's what it takes to just sort of give them a hint that you aren't looking at your watch at what the next thing that you have to go to. And, you know, we think it.
I know.
We do think it, but like, being present where God puts you is key to winning souls.
I remember talking to just a dear saint on the Erie campus, and she would always share all this God activity in her life. And I thought, does God just do more things in your life? And she had said, you just have to ask the Lord to give you eyes to see what's going on.
That's good.
And I think that's part of the presence is, okay, Lord, what are you up to? And it's almost like a prayer of consent. Lord, I am consenting to what you have prepared for me today.
Yeah.
And if it's a longer conversation with someone, if my car breaks down and I'm now trapped in a conversation with this truck driver or this tow truck driver, I consent to that.
Yeah.
Like, Lord, you control the day and the time, and
I'll
be present with whoever you bring into my life.
Yeah, that's good.
So that's a good prayer to have. Help me to be present.
Yep.
All right, so be prepared, be present.
Yeah, I know the gospel, be present with people. And then the third one is be ready. Sort of is where you got to sort of jump out there and say, have you ever considered, or could I tell you my story? And it may be the introduction. it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, I think, that Peter says, in the context of a suffering experience, which people often have questions about spiritual things, God, when they're in a hard time. But it is in that context that Peter says, honor the Lord in your heart as holy and be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that's in you. And I think as you intersect with people, spend time with them, you rub stories and you hear a little bit about them. What happens is they may very well say, what is it about you that gives you peace in this situation? Or why do you go to church every day? Mm-hmm. You'd say, well, I get paid to go there. why is God so important to you? You know, that's the very question that may occur. We just had a really moving, sad funeral here, and there were a lot of people who aren't normally in church from the Boulder neighborhood for a really impactful memorial service. And it is in that moment of sadness, loss, suffering, that a lot of people are open to the spiritual reality of what happens when I die. And that's easy to talk about if you know the gospel, you're with people, and you're in your heart, you're ready to sort of talk about it.
I think that's so good. I think just even have that in your mindset. I think the first step is to even think that you are going to devote your day to the attention of the gospel. Mm. How many of us are just waking up thinking about what's my agenda? What's my need? What's the next thing I need to do?
Yep.
What are my troubles? And then this passage says, okay, get outside yourself. Think about those who are around you. Do you even have eyes to see them?
Right.
And I know how challenging it can be. I mean, we joke how you meet somebody, you know, on a plane or whatever, and usually the conversation is, what do you do? And,
yeah.
You know, I now my general response is, yeah, you don't want to know. Which then intrigues them more. But yeah. I will say, I was on a team trip with one of my kids for one of their sporting events, and a few of the parents said, hey, will you join us for pizza at this restaurant? And I said, yeah, we'll go for pizza. And we're sitting there, and there's three or four parents, and they, you know, we order a few pizzas, they're having a few drinks, and basically the whole conversation is going around about, you know, how the team's going to do this weekend. And then eventually, hey, Thomas, you know, what do you do for a living?
Serious.
Yeah. And it was funny because it was the first time my kid got to witness what happens when I answer that question.
Did the whole room go quiet?
Oh, man, it was awesome. So after dinner, my daughter says, that I've never seen that. That whole, like the whole conversation got shut down and no one said anything afterwards.
Oh, yeah.
And I said, yeah, you know, they just don't know what to say, and you got to, like, restart the whole conversation. But at the end of that meal, I mean, while we had just a few pizzas, there were, like, 10 of us, I picked up the whole tab because I knew they were really reluctant to me being a pastor. And they were thinking through the whole conversation we were having before they found out I was a pastor.
Yeah.
And probably thinking through all the words they used. I know. You know, it goes. And at the end, I said, oh, let me buy dinner. Thanks so much for inviting us to be part of what you guys were doing. And then it was interesting because then I started getting texts from the parents and even the next day, hey, that was really cool. Thanks so much. We'd love to go out with you again. And then one of the parents.
I bet they would.
Yeah. And then one of the parents said, okay, so you're a pastor. Where do you pastor at?
Yeah.
I said, this is a church in Erie. They said, you know, we live in Broomfield. We'd love to come by sometime. I said, see, I would never have known that.
Yeah.
Sitting at that table when it got, you know, deathly quiet.
Right. Same thing happens for me on the golf course. If I play golf. And earlier this year, I was playing golf with three guys, and it always happens. Are you retired? No. What do you do? And I've hesitated over the years to say, maybe I shouldn't even say it. In fact, Pastor Buddy and I, when we play sometimes, we'll just say, we help people with their long-term investments. And then, you know, if we go from there.
Yeah.
But this particular day in Colorado, I was playing, and I said I was pastor, and two of them, you know, started blushing and apologizing right. For all the words they had used on the first six holes. And another guy just kind of came along and he walked with me the rest of the course. You know, we were walking and he wanted to know about church, and he's been coming to Calvary, and it's really been a fun connection. You just don't know
yeah.
where people are. And the thing I think I would say to every member of Calvary who's involved walking with the Lord and trying to put these things that we're teaching into practice, is you should have a confidence that it's not up to you to save people. It's up to you to tell them the good news about Jesus. And nobody's ever saved by what we do. It's always God's Holy Spirit working in them. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to save everyone who believes. So I would just say to everybody who's listening, you should have a high degree of confidence that if you tell the truth about who Jesus is and what he did, God will do what he wants to do in that person. We just need a little more courage, and that's how the discipline of the athlete helps us get that.
You know, Tom, I think that's so helpful. And I think if we just wind the whole conversation down to that of maybe just reflecting in this week, what's our diet? What sort of diet do we have to ingest the gospel, the things of God, the word of God? Maybe that's through sermons, podcasts like this, books that we're reading, mentorship, small groups, life groups. What's our diet? And then what's our exercise? Like, how are we working this out, practicing it? Mm-hmm. Because we don't want to become constipated, right? It's like you ingest, then you have to go practice it.
Yeah.
And then the last of rest. Like, how is it that you actually simplify your life, even create some space just to be still and know that God is God?
Yeah.
A quiet prayer life for the people that are in your life.
Yeah.
Praying for opportunities.
Yeah, that's so good.
So think about what is your diet, what's your exercise, and what is your rest in the Lord? And let's continue to practice being a gospel-centered, gospel-sharing people.
For sure. That's great. Right.
Thanks for being part of the podcast today.
My pleasure. Always good to see you.
All right.
And
We'll take this back to Erie.
Okay.
Thanks, Calvary. Have a great rest of your week.